Please turn with me to John chapter 7. We'll read verses 37 through 38. 37 through 38. And if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. And my dear ones, this is a reading of God's holy word. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. In your bulletin, you can find the sermon outline. And at the top of that outline, you'll find the truth taught. The truth taught is this: drinking of Christ unto salvation produces new life which flows from our hearts as living water by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the fall of 2017, I remember receiving a phone call from a man with a deep and assertive voice. That man is still here among us, and his name is Clyde Cooper. I remember being at our child's soccer game, receiving this phone call. And much to my surprise, what was meant to be pulpit supply turned out to be 8 years of immense blessing to me and my family. Now, I have very little experience with writing what many have called farewell sermons. But as I considered what I wanted to leave with you, my thoughts kept returning to the text that I preached the very first time that I visited Covenant. And that is the text before you, John 7, 37 and 38. And as I thought about why this text continued to return to me in my mind, I think I understand. On that day in 2017, when I preached here, I meant every word. But little did I know that after 8 years of being here, that the truths of this passage of Scripture would become more profound to me in my understanding. The things that I believed then, I believe to an even greater degree now, with an even greater degree of importance. I can think of nothing to leave you than that which is communicated in these verses. It is a theme that has been on my mind for 8 years, and it is a theme that I will be taking with me into the next call. But it is something so profoundly important that we as Christians need to understand it. And that is the reality that Christ is your soul's satisfaction. That you as a people are thirsty people, because I am a thirsty man. And in our lives, we cling to things that have significance and deep meaning because we want fulfillment. And yet, what Christ stood up and declared at this day of the feast is something we need to hear continually. "Come to me," Jesus says, "all who thirst." My dear ones, keep coming to Christ. Keep going to Him and drinking mightily from the wells of salvation. He is offered to you freely. Drink from Him continually. And so as we begin to think about this passage anew, we begin by reading the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. And he said, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, O God, the living God." This communicates something that is deep in every one of us, not just as Christians, but as human beings created in the image of God. We long for something. We pant for something. nothing. But as we learn, it is for God Himself. But even though we are ruined and miserable in our sin, we still have that longing, but we find in other things fulfillment for that longing which ought to be in God. And as the psalmist reflects on his deep sorrow and looks to God as his only hope, here he gives a beautiful expression of his heartfelt need, an intense and perhaps unquenchable thirst that can be only satisfied by partaking of God Himself. That is true of every single one of you, myself, and every man who has ever existed. You see, this is a beautiful expression of the psalmist's need for God. But the question which presents itself to us this morning is this: do you thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you long to know Him? Our sermon text presses this question upon us. Do you thirst for Christ? And my prayer is that by the Spirit's help, you will thirst for Him even more. And with every drink that you take from Him, you will be satisfied, and yet there is more to be had. And that you will find in Him your soul's satisfaction. That you will find in Him your heavenly hope. And that you will find in Him, as the hymn writers have said, your all in all. My dear brothers and sisters, when you drink of Christ, when you drink of the one, the only one who can quench your thirst, your life is forever changed. New life is present in the soul, and that new life, with every drink, continues to grow up into Christian maturity and becomes, as Jesus Himself says, streams of living water flowing from the heart. This passage reveals to us that drinking from Christ, who is the well of salvation, is joined to the Spirit's work within us. As Christians, our lives should not remain as they were. And this is the truth that we consider on this Lord's Day morning. So we'll consider this passage by way of the following 2 points. Point number one, the significance of the Feast of Booths. The significance of the Feast of Booths. As always, when we read our Bibles, we want to read them carefully. We want to read them diligently. And we want to read them prayerfully. And it's good to know, when we are reading the Bible, the context in which our passages are found. And we need to understand the context in which Jesus, on this last day of the Feast of Booths, cried out, "Come to me." We need to understand the context. And to understand the context, we need to understand something about what is called the Feast of Booths. What it was, and how Jesus understood Himself in the context of that feast. Now, the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, was a Jewish feast that the Israelites were commanded by God to celebrate. And you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 41 through 43, and we read, "You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. For I am the Lord your God." Here the Feast of Booths was commanded to be celebrated, and at a particular time each year, for a particular length of time. And the Israelites came to celebrate this as a feast, to celebrate the life-giving rainwaters that God graciously provided for them. The life-giving waters from heaven that would come down and water the crops, and so that the crops would grow, that the vine and the olive would bear fruit, as well as the barley and the wheat. This was a remembrance that God provides all sustenance for life. But ultimately, the feast was a reminder to Israel of God's provisions for them in their wilderness wanderings. after the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt, after he secured them in the Red Sea crossing, he provided for them in the wilderness, didn't he? And in the wilderness, God provided for the Israelites many provisions, including manna and quail for food and water to sustain them. In fact, we read about this in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. And we read about the people of God coming out into a place, Rephidim, where there was no water for them to drink. Now, can you imagine the context of this passage? What the people of Israel had witnessed as they saw the mighty power and the work of God in Egypt, as God blotted out the sun in Egypt and brought darkness upon the land with all of the other plagues and even bringing on the death of the firstborn only to preserve the life of the Israelites. And then he guided them out of Egypt, brought them to the face of the Red Sea where it was seemingly impossible for them to escape. And what did he do there? But by his supernatural power, parted the waters of the Red Sea. And the Israelites walked through as on dry land. They saw wonderful things, powerful things. And then they come and camped at Rephidim and they complain because there is no water. But understand this. Aren't we like this a little bit? Don't we think about all the wonderful things God has done in our life? We think about the blessings of salvation, and yet how often are we prone to grumble, to complain? But this is what the Israelites commemorated, how the Lord in His gracious mercy provided water for them. He provided water for them to sustain them, to keep them. And so because God provided water for Israel in the wilderness, the priests drew water each day during the Feast of Booths from the Pool of Siloam, and they did it in a golden pitcher, and they carried it to the temple with a morning sacrifice. It was a commemoration, a remembrance of these things. This ceremony served as a remembrance of God's gracious provision for them in the wilderness. Now, this provides for us what we would call redemptive historical context, the background for Jesus' words about himself in this sermon text. Crying out on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus declared, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Just, my dear ones, just as God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, Jesus is the fulfillment of that provision for His people. And just as God has provided for His people in Christ, so too He provides for you in Jesus Christ. And we are meant to see that as Christ is the bread of life, surpassing the manna that came from heaven, so is He also the refreshing and restoring water of God, satisfying our very thirst. After all, does not the Apostle Paul tell us the following in 1 Corinthians 10? "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You see, at this great day of the feast, Jesus is declaring something of great significance. He isn't merely standing there as a religious leader, as another messianic figure, but He is standing there as God in flesh, the Messiah who would save His people from bondage to sin. And standing on the shoulders of the forefathers and what came, Jesus cries out and says, "Anyone who thirsts, come to me. You who are in bondage, come to me. You who are weak and weary, come to me." In other words, Christ is the fullest expression of your God's covenant provision. Just as He sustained Israel in the wilderness, So he sustains you in Jesus Christ. And not merely with water that preserves earthly life, but here as Jesus testifies, but with the waters of eternal life, which is what the waters of the Old Testament pointing forward to. In other words, Jesus isn't interested merely in preserving your natural life. He's interested in causing and preserving supernatural life, or what we might call heavenly life. And isn't this what we believe? Don't we believe, for the Apostle Paul, that in Christ we are a new creation, a new creature? The life of heaven has begun in the hearts of Christians, begun in the hearts of God's people. And it's because there has been a life-giving drink taken from the wells of salvation. Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Feast of Booths pointed forward to, and what the people were celebrating and commemorating, even in their ignorance. It was Jesus Christ. My dear ones, He is the provision of God for your soul. He is the provision of God for you who thirst, you who hunger. And so our Lord's declaration, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, carries with it great significance. This is the context in which we're to understand this passage. And so understanding the proper context in which Jesus uttered these words should help us to understand what John wanted us to see in the application of this passage. And this is our second point. Point number two. Those who drink of Christ become springs of living water. Now, just think about that for just a moment. Those who drink of Christ become springs of living water. This is the language of life. Springs of water are not stagnant. Springs of water continually pour forth water that brings life. And this is effectively what Jesus says. He says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That language is intentional. And Jesus means what he says. But in light of the setting in which Jesus proclaimed new life, we must consider the humbling truths bound up with this call. The idea of Christ being the eternally satisfying water is present everywhere in Scripture. We see this as we read from Genesis to Revelation. This connection with Christ and living water, it always communicates in essence the same point. God is gracious and merciful to give to His people eternally satisfying water. And it is prophesied, for example, in the Old Testament, even in our call to worship today. Did we not read, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters? And in that call to worship, doesn't God say, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live? And if you continue reading in Isaiah 55, you come to verses 10 and 11, which say this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. In Scripture, the life-giving water is an important theme. And Jesus, picking up on this elsewhere in John 4:14, says, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water from heaven is always associated with life, abundance of life. But in connection with Isaiah and John's testimony elsewhere, Jesus declared in this passage that whoever believes in him and therefore partakes of him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That is applied to those who believe. those who drink from Christ, from them will come rivers of living water. And John explains this, that Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whom the Creed calls the Lord and Giver of life. That Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, but who together with the Father and Son is to be worshipped and glorified, is the Spirit of life. And we see a picture of this in the creation itself. As the rain waters come down from the heavens and the ground responds in bringing forth life, so too does the Spirit of the living God cause life in the hearts of men. You see, this is at the heart of our sermon text. To drink of Christ is to believe in Him. Those who come to Him by faith receive the Spirit, and by His life-giving work, rivers of living water flow from within them. This is the same grace Jesus described to the woman at the well as water, quote, welling up to eternal life. Our Lord connects drinking this eternal water with believing in Him and receiving the Holy Spirit. What's the point of this? If this is true, this is the origin of new life in the heart of man. In other words, to encounter Christ, to come and drink from the wells of salvation, is to, by definition, be changed. What was dead and stagnant, what was broken, becomes a life-giving well of water. And this is the picture we read, for example, from Isaiah 44, verse 3, when God said, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Again, God bringing together this notion of life. Life from the water and Spirit. And so just as water is the agent which causes growth, so too is it the Spirit of life that causes new life. And we see this as well in Scripture. For example, we see it at the very beginning in Genesis 1, verse 2. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, have you ever asked yourself what the Holy Spirit was doing in verse 2? That He was hovering over the face of the waters? My dear ones, this is the language of life. There was a divine communication of life from God Himself to the creation that was being formed and shaped into the very thing that God wanted to shape it into. The God of life was communicating life to His creation. And this language of life is echoed in the work of salvation. When sinners are brought to life in Jesus Christ, it is described as a new creation precisely because it mirrors the work of creation in Genesis 1, which is why we read in Ezekiel 36, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." And what does the Lord say? "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He's making you alive. And then what does He say? In verse 27, "I will put my Spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Do you see what's happening here? Jesus declares, "Come to me, all who thirst, and I will give you drink, and from within you will well up streams of living water." This is none other than the Spirit of God Himself. The Spirit of life that is put within us, that principle of life from which our life is now lived. And this is why Jesus answers in John 3, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is new creational language. And what Jesus was declaring on that great day of the feast is exactly that. "Come to me, all who thirst, and I will give you drink. I will cause new life to rise up in you, and this new life is the life which will free you from the bondage to sin. This is the new life that you will live as a child and of the kingdom of heaven." And therefore, Jesus declares that he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I'm going to ask you a question. It might be a little odd, I don't know. But I think it's an important question. And I think I know the answer to this. But do you desire to be alive? Do you desire to be alive? Now I think 10 out of 10 people in this room would answer yes. And that's a good thing. But what I'm asking you is, do you desire to be made alive unto God? What Jesus has promised here is nothing short of this. That you who were dead in trespasses and sins, who were alienated from the promises of God, Jesus is bringing near. You who had the darkness of sin in your soul, the Son of God is shining brightly into the darkness. You who thirst and desire meaning and longing, Jesus will provide this. Do you desire to live? And in light of this wonderful reality, there is a question that we must ask and answer as well. What do these streams of living water look like? How are they different than before? Well, I suppose there are numerous answers to this question. But a couple from the Gospel of John will suffice. The significance of what Jesus is promising is this. Because of the Holy Spirit's work deep in the soul of man, we are now able to commune and worship the living God. We are able to commune with and worship the living God. This is what Jesus means in John 4, 23 and 24 when he said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." You see, this new life in Jesus Christ brings us into communion with the Father. And in communion with the Father, we are now enabled to worship in spirit and truth. And as we commune with the living God, we commune with His Son, Jesus Christ. And how do we do it? But through the work and the presence of His Holy Spirit. The life-giving water that is caused up within us manifests itself in worship. The Spirit of God working in us directs our praise to the Father and the Son. It is by the Spirit that we commune with God, the Father, and the Son in prayer. It is the Spirit of the living God that writes on our hearts those things which cannot be uttered but with groanings. It is the Holy Spirit that we are brought into the heavenly presence of God Himself. And it is by that presence of the Holy Spirit that our praise and worship flow forth. This is the great significance of new life in Jesus Christ. That we can stand before the Holy God in His presence and worship. But not only that. Because the Spirit of God is that principle of life within us and is working there, we are enabled to bear witness about Jesus Christ. We read, for example, in John 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, this is a very incredible passage. The disciples were hearing Jesus' words and testimony that he was about to leave them, that he was about to be crucified, die, and then he would be raised again and ascend into heaven. But here he is communicating to them the reality that I will send the Spirit to you, and he will empower you. And we read in Acts chapter 1 that these men, the apostles, are empowered by the Spirit to go and proclaim the gospel to the nations. Now, we are not apostles, but the same Spirit of the living God dwells within you. And where the Spirit of the living God is, there he testifies of Jesus Christ. And if he's dwelling in you, will you too not bear witness the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, how will you bear witness? You could talk to your neighbors about Christ, and you should. You could bear witness about Christ to one another and encourage one another. But doesn't the bearing the witness come from the fundamental change of the new life that has happened? In Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. And the new creature itself, by virtue of what it is, bears witness to the living God. Perhaps you understand this. As Christians, whether you're a young Christian, an old Christian, that you're on your way as a Christian, and when you review the inner self, don't you see sanctification beginning to happen? Those things which were sinful and we desired become a little less desired more and more, right? Those things that turned our attention from God now are things that we have no interest in. Isn't there within you bubbling up more and more the desire to come closer and to know God better? That is the result of a changed life, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And I promise you that as you live as faithful Christians in this world, it can't but be a witness to an unbelieving world. That is the Spirit of Christ in you. And that is the significance of this passage. Jesus calls out to the crowds, "Come to me, all who thirst, and from within you will flow streams of living water." And the application of this is immense. It has bearing on how we relate to one another, that we will encourage one another, love one another, forgive one another. It has bearing on how we relate to our unbelieving neighbors. It has bearing how we will engage in the society in that we live. You see, this is new life in Christ. Everything begins to change. Those who partake of Christ are not left as they were. Church, do your lives bear witness to the restoring life of Christ within you? Give attention to this question. Think about it all the days of your life until we meet the Lord face to face. But as we conclude our time, I just have three points to leave you with. The first is a question. Does Christ satisfy your thirst? You who long for more, does Christ satisfy your thirst? And if so, how can we continue to partake of Jesus Christ? How can we continue in that life-giving communion? Well, this is why we have emphasized so much the means of grace. The means of grace are the means by which faith, hope, and love are stirred up within you. Continue to read the Scriptures. Continue to devote yourself to the prayerful reading of God's Word. Stir up that life within you. Continue to give yourself to prayer. And as we learned this morning in Sunday school, right? Prayer is the atmospheric life in which the Christian is to live, in continual communication with God. You continue to trust in God's provision for you. And how do you grow in your trust for the Lord? But read how God has provided. And then to pray that God would continue to provide for you, even in difficult times. I know this congregation is in transition, but understand this, my dear ones. The Lord is doing a work in the hearts of these people. that he may not have done otherwise. Trust in him, because he is working in you a more greater eternal weight of glory than we can imagine. Continue, my dear ones, in the fellowship of God's people. And when you come together, do not neglect this occasion. This is the gathering of God's people, this covenant people, the saints of the living God. And to give praise to God in the presence of one another is to strengthen your faith together. Christ will continue to satisfy the longings of your heart precisely in this context. Why? Because you are sharing Christ together. And above all, understand this, that when you read Scripture, you pray to the Lord, when you commune in fellowship with one another, supporting, encouraging, forgiving one another, these are all streams of living water flowing from the heart. And if you don't desire these things, perhaps you should be asking a different question. Why are there not streams of living water flowing from my heart? And the second question is this: if Christ does not satisfy your thirst, ask yourself why not. Perhaps, as we've read this morning, your heart is given to another God. Are you always wanting more and never satisfied? Do you struggle with this? Are you always wanting more but are never satisfied? Perhaps you've been in church your whole life and you've never experienced the thirst-quenching Christ. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand what it is that Jesus has done for you for the glory of the Father? And if you cannot say that Christ has satisfied and currently satisfying your needs, perhaps you need to repent. These are important questions, my dear ones. And they're important precisely because you were made to know God. And anything short of Him will not bring you satisfaction. But whatever the case may be, know that God is currently withholding final judgment, and the time to repent and turn to Christ is now. Just as Jesus proclaimed on that great day of the Feast of Booths, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come to him, my dear ones. But as we close, I want to take you a little bit, if you will, into the future. Our Scripture gives us a little insight into what is to come, to what all of this has been about and where it all will culminate. Take you to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Read verses 1 through 5 and listen to the language. John says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." The river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God, coming from God Himself, the life-sustaining waters of salvation. There is a day coming when we will come to life itself in the fullness of what we were made for. And in that day, we will be in the presence of the living God who is life itself. And as John continues, he sees also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And you see the picture of flourishing, abundant life. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the culmination of what Jesus declared on that great day. All who come to me and drink has eternal life. Which is why we read again verse 17 of Revelation 22, which is in one sense the great capstone of all of this. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, "Come." Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that the whole ballgame? Let him take of the water of life freely. My dear ones, Christ is offered to you today. Christ has been offered to you. You who thirst, drink. You who are weary and tired, rest. You who need protection, take refuge. Christ is your all in all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your abundant kindness to us again through the word. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit our hearts would be made full and alive. And I pray that you would help us to look to Jesus Christ continually, knowing that he is the full satisfaction of our hearts, that he will quench our thirst, that in him we can be brought into communion with you, and by your Holy Spirit we can commune with you now and on into glory. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word, and we pray that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts. Be with us now as we continue our time of worship through song and the giving of our tithes and offerings and prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.